We had an incredible 2 days with all these church planters. Brian Hook, would you stand up? Let me tell you something. Stand up, Brian. Brian, is Bobby Vaughn in here? Bobby in here? Okay, let me tell you something. Brian and Bobby came up with a new way, stay standing up, Brian, of how to start churches. It's even a way that we can teach you as church members how to start churches. We're probably going to start, instead of 8 to 10 churches this year, we'll probably start 25 to 30. And it's because of what these guys did. We just finished our first crop. I want you to give him a hand. Let him know you're excited about that. And as a result of that, Nathan, would you stand up, Nathan? Nathan, would you stand up? Nathan's going to plant a church next week for college kids at Northeast Tarrant Campus. And we are excited about that, Nathan. I'm kidding. He's really not going to do that next week. But and then Christian, would you stand up? This is Eddie's son. He looks just like his daddy, doesn't he? And then Michael, would you stand up? Michael, we'll be praying for him tomorrow. He's already in the middle of planting a church in L.A. We're glad you're here, Michael. All right, last but not least, the whole purpose that we're here today is to take up an offering. So I'm going to ask for our ushers to come forward. No, I'm kidding. I'm just teasing. I'm just teasing you. Just kidding. Just kidding. That's tomorrow. Hey, I'm so glad that you are here today and happy that you've come. There are two pastors that have had a huge impact on my life. One of them, you know, is John Jenkins, African-American pastor there in right outside of Washington, D.C. And I love John. John's taught me a lot about management and organization and things like that. The other pastor who's impacted me every bit as much in ministry ways, much more, is Pastor Eddie Leo. Eddie's preached at our church. He's been here. This year, he's in a mentoring relationship with me and our staff. He's the guy who's helping us as we're working on new discipleship model. He's the guy who's helping us with that. He has a little church of about 25,000. He has a church of 20,000. That's a cell church. Another house church movement of 5,000. So he starts all kind of churches at the same time. He doesn't care who's in charge as long as Jesus is in charge. And he's just done a phenomenal job. He loves God. He's a great theologian. And he's also somebody who has lived by the power of the Holy Spirit. He's the real deal. And I've known him for many years. He's number 4 on Al-Qaeda's hit list in Indonesia. And Eddie, you want to talk about somebody who gets Muslims. It's the largest Muslim nation in the world, if I'm not mistaken. Eddie's going to be preaching tomorrow. He's an incredible preacher. I want to encourage you to be here. Jordan and I are going to do a thing where we're going to take some Q&A. So y'all pray for us. Ask us easy questions like, would you explain John 3:16? If y'all would come ready for questions like that. Those are the most important questions anyhow. Amen? Amen? So don't ask us anything about this or that. Keep it real simple and amen? Oh, no. Well, we'll have fun anyhow. So, Eddie, would you come? And Eddie's going to talk about men's movement and what God's doing in Indonesia. So give him a great Northwood welcome.
Okay, well, praise the Lord. I'm glad to be here and sharing from our experience to all of you. And thank you, Bob, for having me and our group from LA. So I would like to share what God has been doing in Indonesia about the men's movement. You know, I'm so encouraged to see all the men here because it's not easy to get the men. When you expect men to come, you know, usually less than what you expect. Yeah, but this is good. I like it. When, you know, we talk to men, we can talk to them direct from heart to heart. And, you know, directly, very plain, very direct. Hallelujah. I like it. Especially if all men meeting together, you look different. Amen? If your wife beside you, also you look different. I mean, and I notice if our wife beside us, they are the one who write down the notes. Sometimes I ask the woman, why you write down the notes? Oh, we want to use it as bullets to shoot our husband. That's why we don't allow women in this room. Okay. Look at the person next to you. Make sure he's a real man here. Okay? Okay, I want you to give a different response, you know. When men meets together and when you feel the word of God touch you, you may say amen, or you can say like this, you know, maybe somebody say, or even the preacher saying, 1, 2, 3, and then we'll say, yes, okay? Let's try. 1, 2, 3.
Yes!
That's good. Okay, do it like a man. One more time. 1, 2, 3.
Yes!
That's good. And then I want you to stand up and then give high five the way how we greet one another. Give high five to high five persons and say, thank God that you are man. Hallelujah. Okay, you may be seated. Today, I want to talk about why we need a men's movement. Why men is extremely important, you know, has a very important role in the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3 says, but I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. If you look at this, Paul give us, this is the structure of the kingdom of God. He said the head of woman is man, and the head of man is Christ, and the head of Christ is the Father. So actually, Paul is giving us here, you know, an analogy that as Christ, the head of Christ is the Father, so the head of woman is man. So what does it mean? Man as the head. The headship here doesn't talk about our status. I believe men and women are equal in God's eyes, because the relationship between man and woman come from the relationship, you know, this analogy come from the relationship between Christ and the Father. Okay, we all believe that Christ is God, the Father is God. So Christ and the Father are one substance. They are one substance. They are equal. If you believe Jesus is lesser, you know, in divinity, that means you are Jehovah Witness. So as God and as Jesus and the Father, you know, are equal, so men and women are equal. So we don't look down to women. In CMN, in Christian Men's Network, I'm a part of Christian Men's Network, we don't look down to women, because we believe men and women are equal in God's sight. But although Christ and the Father are equal, but yet the Father is the head of Christ. So the headship here is not talking about the status. It's talking about function. That is why we men and women, although we are equal, but men has a different role. Men has a different function. We are the head. So the head doesn't mean we are more superior. We are number one and women are number two. No, we are equal, but we have a different function. We are the head. I study about the word head, headship. In the Greek word is kepale. From these words, we have our own word, Indonesian, kepala. That's head. The meaning of head, I like it, you know. The word Kapale means man is the source. He is the source. I like it. So say to the person next to you, you are the source of the family. Hallelujah. Amen. See, when the source is good, their family will be blessed. When the source are bad, their family, you know, will bear the consequences. That's why it's so important we disciple the source, disciple the man. If the man, being the good source, they release blessings to the family, I believe that. But if the source is not good, they release bad things. Because man is the source. That's why you will never found a verse in the Bible like this: I will visit the sin of a mother to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. No. Can you find that verse for me? I'll give you $1,000. No, but you will find this verse: I will visit the sin of a father to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. Why? Because when a mother sins, the sin stops there. It doesn't transfer, the iniquity doesn't transfer to the next generation. But when a man sins, what happened? The iniquity transfer to the next generation. That is why so important we fix the man in the church. So that's why if you want to change society, start from the man. Because when the man changes, the family changes. When the family changes, the church will be changed. And when the church changes, you know, it will transform the culture of the society. That's why to change the world, start from the man. See, today's church, we have a different system of discipleship. Usually the pastor disciple women and children, and they let the men free. That's why men are so weak, full of women and children in the church. The man, very inactive when they go to church like this. Say to the person next to you, I know that guy, okay? Because, you know, we don't focus on them. So we don't have a strong church. If the pastor only disciple the woman and children, you will have beautiful church. Because women are beautiful, I mean. And women are spiritual. But unless you disciple the men, you will not have a strong church. 1, 2, 3. Yes. That's good. So disciple the men. And let the men disciple their family. And let the older woman disciple the younger woman. That is the biblical pattern of the discipleship in the church. So we spend so much money on developing only women. There's nothing wrong with that, you know. But the problem is we don't focus on the men. Disciple them. Oh, I can tell you story, after we disciple men, powerful things happen in our church. Because men need to be discipled. Because if we do not disciple the men, they don't know how to be the head of the family, how to become a good source of the family. They do not know how to become a father. Do you know the word father in the Old Testament? Exactly the same meaning with head. Father means source. Wow. That's why if the father's heart do not turn to their children and their children's hearts do not turn to their father, curse will come to the society. Because fatherlessness is a curse, right? Fatherlessness is a curse. Why we look at the society, so many abortion, free sex, divorce, drug, you know, gangster, that all produced, that all because of fatherlessness. Because fatherlessness is a curse. So they made a survey in America, you know, why we have so many divorce, why we have so many broken family. They found out the number one cause of broken family is fatherlessness. Number one cause of broken family, fatherlessness. Then they made another survey. Why we have no father? Why we have a fatherlessness generation? Why? They found out this is the number one cause of fatherlessness. Do you want to know? It's the immaturity of man. That's the number one cause of fatherlessness. See, when I talk about immaturity, you look so quiet. Like me too. You know, sometimes, you know, we men, we don't want to be called immature. Sometimes my wife said, "Honey, in this area, you look very immature." Ooh, I was angry inside. I look at her. Am I not mature? Who do you think am I? But there was a small, you know, still voice speaking in my heart. Yes, you are. Why are you laughing? You have that voice also, right? Many times we are in many area, you know, not mature enough. Especially in, you know, in our family. You know why? Because maturity doesn't measure by age, but by the acceptance of responsibility. That's why some people are 80 years old, but still not mature enough. But some people only 18, but they are mature enough. So we need to become mature. Dr. Cole, the founder of Christian Men's Network, my spiritual mentor, he was here. This movement started from Dallas. Hallelujah. He said this, you know, when a man acting childish, he forces his wife to be his mother. And a mother will do three things to their children. She correct them. She made decision for them. And she changed their diapers. Amen? Once again, if a man acting childish, he forces his wife to be his mother. And a mother cannot have sex with their children. That's why so many men, you know, so many wives lost their desires of sex. They became frigid because they do not have a partner. What they have is a child. One day, Dr. Cole was preaching, you know, and when he preached, one woman at the back stood up and said, "Dr. Cole, preach it. I like that. Hallelujah, preach it." So she was excited. So Dr. Cole said, "Why only woman excited?" And she was jumping up and down. So Dr. Cole asked her, "Why you are so excited?" She said, "Dr. Cole, preach it because we are tired of raising them up." Wow. See, sometimes this kind of message intimidate us, you know. You look so quiet now. Ooh, that's hard. But that's reality. See, we men, many times we are immature. So what is the sign of immaturity? I want to talk about the sign of immaturity. If we look at 2 Peter chapter 1, just very quickly. 2 Peter chapter 1, you can read it from verse 5 to verse 15 at home. But I will draw some points, important points. What is the sign of immaturity of a man? Peter said, but, verse 5, also for this very reason, because you accepted grace already, for this reason, he said, giving all diligence, see, diligence, add to your faith virtue. So, number one, if we want to grow into maturity, we need to add to our faith virtue. I'm glad to look at the Greek meaning of virtue. Virtue is the moral excellence. But other translations use this, manliness. Wow. So we need to have this standard. What is the standard of this manliness? I believe this is Christ-likeness. If you really get the grace in your life, you already born again, you need to make a high standard of your life. You need to have a vision of your life to be like Christ. That is the virtue. That is the moral excellence. The highest moral excellence. That is Christ-likeness. Manliness. I like it. So, if we have this vision, we will grow into maturity. But a child do not have this. You know, an immature man do not have this vision. That's why in today's society, we can see men do not know how to be a man. If you ask what is a real man, you will be given different answer. What is a real man? Oh, a real man. If they, you know, have a lot of strength, go to the gym, you know, 3 times in a week, or 1, or 2, or 3, macho man. That's a real man. Or a man determined by their sexual drives, you know. That's a real man. But Jesus told us that to be a man is to be like him, to be like Christ, because manhood and Christ-likeness are synonymous. To be a real man means to be like Jesus. So this is the goal of our discipleship. We train men, all the men, to reach this goal, to be like Christ. This is number one. If we want to grow. So, the sign of an immature man, they have no virtue in their life. No standard of manhood. And secondly, if you look at, you know, the next, add to the virtue knowledge. See, if we want to grow into maturity, we need knowledge. But this is not just head knowledge. This is what, you know, the knowing of Christ, where you know Christ, the more you know Him, the more you grow into His character, into His likeness. You know, men need to grow from knowledge to knowledge. If you look at a child, how an immature man act. This is how an immature man act. You know, they feel first, then they act, then they think. But a mature man, they think first, then they act, and they feel later. But many men are very immature. They feel first. So they react from their feeling. See, many men, when they get angry, wah, 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 then they act. Then they think, what am I doing? Right? When they have problem, you know, they don't think first. But they feel first. And then after they feel, they make decision. Then they fail. They have debt in their life, you know, they have problem. Then they think, oh, what am I doing? See, that is immature men. We need to change the way we live. That's why we need knowledge from Christ, the knowledge. This is important. And then next, add to the knowledge what? Self-control. Hallelujah. So if we are mature, we'll have self-control. Many men, we do not have self-control. I don't know here, but in Indonesia, many men, you know, including in our church, before they being disciple, oh, no self-control. In their family, no self-control. You know, many men, when they go to Sunday service, their hands is very beautiful. Hallelujah. But when they go home, the same hand, abusing the wife. Next week, hallelujah. And then, people said, I looks like Jackie Chan, right? But it's wrong. Jackie Chan looks like me, okay? Just intermezzo. Okay? So, we need to grow in self-control. Many men in the sexual life, they're very selfish, right? Yeah. If we want sex, we want it fast. Without foreplay. Why is it so quiet? Huh? That's why so many women suffer. Because we're so selfish. I don't know here, but in Asia, according to the survey, you know, men only have sex with their wife 11 seconds. Is it long? 11 seconds. What conclusion can you make? Only two conclusions. If you are 11 seconds, why you don't laugh? Maybe you less than 11 seconds. I don't know. You know, only two conclusions. Number one, either you are not normal in sex life, sick. Or number two, you are selfish. If 11 seconds. That means a lot of women, you know, they do not enjoy sex. And then later they become frigid. I counsel with my wife a lot of pastor's wife. They suffer the same thing, you know, because their husband very selfish. So we need to repent from selfishness and we need to have self-control. Jesus will teach us self-control. Hallelujah. So say to the person next to you, grow up, man. Hallelujah. Amen. And then add to self-control, perseverance. What is perseverance? Consistency. See, a mature man, consistent. We need to grow in consistency. Because if you look at a child, no consistency. God wants us to be consistent, especially with our word. Dr. Cole used to say this, as Christ and his word, so man and his words. Hallelujah. Can people trust your words? If you make a promise, do you keep your promise? See, the problem of many families is we don't keep our promise. Do you know the number one cause of divorce they found in America, focus on the family doing this survey? What is the number one cause of divorce? It's not the other man or the other woman. No. It's the loss of respect of a wife towards their husband. The loss of respect. And then they made a survey why they lost respect. Because of the inconsistency of men. Because they do not keep their promise. We promise many times, right? Honey, I'm going to do this. Honey, I'm going to do that. But we don't do it. Oh, I'm going to bring you to a good restaurant because tomorrow is your birthday. Then comes the times, you know. And then your wife entered the car. And then you said, honey, what food do you want us to eat? She said, but you promise. Oh. And then you know what happened? They went around from one restaurant to another restaurant and no agreement. And they end up in McDonald's. They sat down and the atmosphere, very bad. Look at each other. And the husband said, oh, demon is here. It is not demon. You are not consistent, right? So we need to be consistent. Hallelujah. That's the sign of maturity. And then, add to perseverance. This is godliness. Godliness. Or in another word, practical holiness. An immature man do not have godliness. So God wants us to have godliness, practical holiness. You know, in today's society, I don't know, but in churches, they made a survey that more people bound by pornography in the church than outside the church. Why? So bad. So many, even pastor, bound deeply by pornography. I was bound deeply. Before I went to this man's discipleship, I was deeply bound by pornography. You know why? Because Dr. Cole said, why the church lost the power to overcome sin? Because the church already accepted the psychological teaching and they consider this as truth. And these teachings taught the church, you know, that sin is no more sin. Sin is just a problem. But I want to tell you, if you want to grow mature, you must look at sin as sin, not as problem. For a real man, sin is sin. Sin is not a problem. Sin and problem are two different things. Today, if you look at the counseling, you know, principles in Christian circle, you will see that they don't call sin, sin anymore. They call it problems, right? They don't call it adultery. They don't call it, you know, sin. Do you know what they called sexual sins? They call it sexual disorder. Right? Sexual disorder. Disorder is not a sin. It's a problem, right? Some people go to a little bit extreme, you know. They call it chemical imbalance. Yes, maybe there are some relationship to that. But we must call it sin. You know, this is not problem, this is sin. When you look at sin as problem, you will sympathize over it. Because problem, we sympathize over the problem. If you look at sins, you know, only as problem, problem has many way out. And problem, you can postpone it. But sin, you cannot postpone it. Problem has many way out, but sin has one way out only. Repentance. Hallelujah. So we need to repent from sin. See, we lost that in the church. We call it, oh, I have a problem. A pastor went to his congregation, a man, and then the man said, Pastor, can I talk to you? Because I have a problem. What problem? Oh, I slept with the next door woman. Oh, that's not a problem. You know, you are committing adultery. And you look at the pastor. Pastor, don't be so rude. See, we look at sin as problem. That's why no power. We lost the power to overcome pornography. We lost it. But if we look at sin as sin, that means we agree to God. Because confession is agreeing with God. That's the meaning. Agree. Confession is agree. We agree with God. God, if you say that sins, we also say sins. Agree. That's confession. But if we say, oh no, this is just a problem. This is not confession. That's why we have no power to overcome sin. And then, if that is sins, we want to break the relationship. We want to forsake the sin. Hallelujah. That is the sign of maturity. If we have godliness, practical holiness. And then the number six, add to godliness, brotherly love. This is Philadelphia. Hallelujah. Phileo. Brotherly love. This is produce if we have godliness. After we have godliness, then you know we will grow in brotherly love. Today we try hard to love, but then you know we don't know how to love because we still compromise in sin. So we need to repent first, and then we can you know love one another. And then the last one, this is powerful. Agape love. Add to brotherly love, agape love. This is the highest goal in our life, you know, where we can become like Christ. We flow out of Christ in our life, agape. So I want to encourage you, grow as a man. Because in order to be a real man, we need to choose. Because to be a male is a matter of birth, but to be a real man is a matter of choice. You become a male by birth, but you become a mature man by choice. Hallelujah. 1, 2, 3.
Yes.
We need to choose. To be a male, we don't have to do anything. You just born out of the mother's womb, you are a male. Do you want the proof? We don't have to prove, right? But to be a real man, we need to choose. How to grow in maturity? Only one way, my brother. One way. If you keep reading, Peter said in verse 12 to verse 15, okay, it says, "For this reason, I will not neglect chance to remind you always." To remind you always. Okay. And then verse 13 again. And he said, you know, I am, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you. And then verse 15. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. So, what does it mean? Peter says, I will always remind you. As long as I live, I will always remind you. Even after I depart, I'll go to the Father, I will die. But I will make a system to make sure that you will always remind it. There is a system to remind you always. So what does it mean? This is called discipleship. Only one way we can grow in maturity, discipleship. Repetition. This is what we do in our men's, you know, discipleship. Repetition. So read again, hear the, you know, the tapes, and then get into groups, you know, discuss, practice it, remind yourself, you know, repetition. Only through repetition we will be changed. You know, this is very powerful, repetition. Unless we have discipleship, no change. What kind of discipleship is the most powerful one? I love to hear the data that, you know, Dr. Carl Horton, I think maybe you know his name. Pastor Bob know him. He is one of the lecturers in Fuller Seminary. And he made a survey like this because he was so frustrated. Why in America we have a lot of knowledge, but people doesn't change. People don't change their life. Not much change. So he made a survey. What kind of activity, you know, in the church that impact people the most, change people the most? Do you not want to know his survey? I was shocked when I read this survey. Number one, he said big meetings like, you know, Sunday service, classroom discipleship, and then, you know, seminars, conferences, big meetings. Do you know 0% the impact? 0%. That means if somebody only attend big meetings, they sit there for their whole life, they will not change for their whole life. Why? Because 0%. They can make decision to change, but making decision to change is not change. Amen? Change is not change until it changes. Amen? To make decision to change is not change. To have a desire to change is not change. To anticipate change is not change. Because change is not change until it changes. Hallelujah. So big meetings, 0% the impact. And then small groups. How about small groups? He made a survey, you know, he found out small group is only 10% the impact. 10%. That's why small group Bible study is only 10%. But if you do one-on-one discipleship, the impact is 90%. Wow. If you combine these three, perfect. That's why we do it in combination of these three. We have big meetings for people to make decision, but then small groups, because Christ lives among us also. Amen? And also one-on-one. And this is powerful, one-on-one. So when we do this, we see change happen. So many testimony. And we have seen, you know, many people change. I want Michael to give testimony how God touched his life when he went to this discipleship, you know, in Indonesia and then in LA. We continue to do this. Michael, you can look at his face, you know, he was before like a gangster. He messed up like you. Okay, Michael, would you please share a little bit how God touched you through this man's discipleship?
Well, first of all, I'd like to thank God, you know, that I can be here right now. Thank all of you for giving us the opportunity to be here just to share with you what God has been doing. You know, I'm 28 years old. I'm 28 years old, and I remember that I truly got saved when I was 21 years old. That's when I decided to really follow Jesus. And and the idea of marriage was very scary to me because I was actually allergic to marriage. I see, and many young guys are allergic to marriage. And here's the reason why: because they don't see a real example of what a good marriage looks like. You know, I live in California, and the divorce rate in California is 80%. So that's a pretty high percentage, guys. You know, when all you see around you are failed relationships. So we become very allergic to you know, that thing called commitment. Have you ever heard that word before? Yeah. So you know, and that's how I grew up, and I didn't get to see the full package until I came to you know, this men's camp, this men's ministry. I saw example of real men. You know, I saw example of, you know, the men that demonstrate Christ-likeness in their life. You know, simple thing. Like, I'll give you an example. One that personally impacted, there's two things that personally impact me the most. The first message was the message on the fatherlessness. You know, I love my dad. I have a man called Daddy at home. But just because he is called dad by position, but it doesn't mean he functions as dad. You know, and this creates such a distortion in my life that I did not know how to be a man. I did not know how to be a man. I just looked around and I looked at my peers, you know, and I looked at how the guys around me act, and that's how I acted. That's what I thought a man looks like. You know, and I end up growing up, you know, my mom and dad just respecting each other. So that's how I thought relationship is, you know, and I end up hating my dad. I ended up hating my dad for a very long time. You know, my dad was raised pretty hard being Asian in my house, guys. I'm a martial artist. My dad is a martial artist. So when we get into fights, it's like Crouching Tiger, Hidden Dragon. You know what I'm saying? It's like a synopsis from a Bruce Lee movie, man. Guess who's Chuck Norris? So, you know, I hated my dad for a long time. And in this men's camp, it truly relates because men is the source. You know, and I remember telling myself, you know, I look in the mirror. I swear, I don't know if you guys ever done this before, but I did it. I swear I will never become like my dad. Never, ever, ever, ever will become like my dad. I hate my dad. Do you know what I soon discovered? I became exactly like my dad. And I hated myself for it. I hated myself for it. I ended up doing so many stupid things because of it. But I remember when I heard this message, you know, that God is the Father and He's the source. And not only He's the source, He wants you to learn to be a good source. How do we do that? You need to forgive your source, you know, at least in the earth here. And if I can share with you just one story of how God touched me. You know, me and my dad, we cannot talk 5 minutes without getting into an argument, some kind of argument. 5 minutes. You know, we don't like each other very much, obviously. And I remember one time hearing this message, and God convicted me. He says, "You must forgive your dad." And I go, "Okay, Lord, it's so hard, but I'll do it." And then He goes, "But not only that, you need to ask your dad for forgiveness." But I didn't do anything. It was all His fault. But the truth is this, it's not about right or wrong, it's about your response. And you know, and this is what I learned in my life, and I remember I made a decision. A couple of the men around me kept me accountable. They said, "Go, we'll pray for you." I said, "Okay." So I came home, and I remember my dad sitting at the coffee table, you know, doing his thing. And I remember coming up to him and goes, "Hey, Dad, can I talk to you?" He pulled out his wallet. "How much do you want?" "Dad, I don't want your money right now." I just want to talk. How many dads know what I'm talking about? You know, and I just want to talk to you, Dad. I just want to talk to you. And at that moment, I remember it. I could not hold myself. I could not hold myself anymore. I ran to my dad. I got down on my knees. And I remember telling my dad, "Dad, Would you forgive me? I've hated you for so long. I've hated you for so long, Dad. And, you know, I just laid it out. Here's the reason why. And it's, I'm right now taking responsibility. I want you to ask, I want to ask for your forgiveness. And you know, I got down on my knees and held his leg and everything. And you know, in my mind, I had this fairy tale story that my dad will all of a sudden break down in tears and hold me and say, "I forgive you, son," and you know, happily ever after. And I woke up to reality. That was not what happened at all. And I remember, you know, my dad kicked me off. And he goes, "I never done any of those things." And he walked away. Doesn't that sound like a man? And I remember being there. I told God, "God, I only have two things. I've done my part now. I forgave him and I asked him for his forgiveness. I've done my part, God. Lord, I can only ask for two things. My dad never told me that he loves me." Because in the Asian culture, you don't tell your kids you love them. You just show them by putting food in their mouth and kicking their butt like every day. Sometimes for no reason. Just in case. I told God, "Lord, I ask two things. One day my dad can tell me that he loves me and he's proud of me." You know, I began to try to begin a relationship with my dad. And then one day, I was preaching in, we had a little camp going, and I was preaching on this message. On this message, and I was preaching for the youth, and I had one of my elders preach for the adults. And this is when you know it's God. My dad showed up. My mom showed up like first, she was the first person there. My dad came, strolled in late and whatnot, and you know, he was like what Pastor Eddie said, sat in the back and just kind of looking at his watch. But I didn't know what happened there. But you know, God is faithful, isn't he? God is faithful. You know, as I was preaching this message and I was challenging the young people to forgive their dads. And then, you know, as I was doing that, out of the corner of my eyes, I saw my dad standing at the exit door. And he was there with tears down his eyes. And I remember, see, this is the reason why I'm still very emotional, because this was one of, other than Jesus Christ, this was the other best birthday present that God can give me, you know? And he was walking down as I was done, and I remember he came very close to me. He came very close to me, and he made a sudden movement. I went, you know, and that was just my immediate response. And he held me. And he said, "Son, I want to ask for your forgiveness. I've been a bad dad. I've been a bad example for you. I want to ask you for your forgiveness. And I want you to know that I'm proud of you. And I love you, son. And I love you." And that set me free on so many different levels, you have no idea. My dad now, if you meet him, if you've ever come out to LA, I'll introduce you. He used to be the coldest man, but now he became one of the warmest, gentlest men that you'll ever meet. And this is what, and you know, my relationship with him is restored. And you know, I used to hate the way my dad treat my mom, But I noticed I was doing the same thing to my wife. And when this happened, God began, I did not all of a sudden, psh, you know, perfect husband. No, that did not happen. But it gave me the platform from there to be able to love my wife like Christ loved the church. So many other testimonies, but this is what I can share with you right now. Thank you so much. God bless you.
Thank you, Mike. When God touches a man, the whole family can, you know, feel and experience also the blessings from the man. We have so many testimony in Indonesia. We started this movement with six people, only six, learning together as a group. Then it grows bigger and bigger and bigger. And right now, we disciple almost all layer of society. We disciple the grassroots people. We disciple the ordinary church member. We disciple the young man. We disciple the pastor. We disciple the politician. We disciple the governor. We disciple the mayor of the city. We disciple also the policeman, the army. And we disciple businessmen, you know, the CEO of companies. And now it become a movement in Indonesia. And it's uncontrollable and, you know, reproducible and very powerful. And we can see so many things happen. Many, many testimony happen. And now it become a movement. We already disciple more than 120,000 men. So I want to encourage you through you. God can do mighty things. Through you, God can touch the whole Texas and the whole United States and nations. It's waiting for you because God wants to use the man. You are the man. God wants to restore you. He wants to change you. He wants you to get in this discipleship. And I believe God is starting something new from this church. You know, I believe to see your response today, I have hope that God will use you powerfully. In our nations, we saw so many testimony. We have seen, you know, couple already divorced for 15 years. God put them back again. When the man changed, put them together. And so many great testimony. We seen the whole city, small city, change when the man begins, you know, to be changed. The whole city and village change because of the man. So we want to encourage you to practice it. I want to close with one testimony in our church. We have a family in our church. They are, looks like, you know, good family, looks like that. But actually, they had a terrible problem because the man living double standard. He went to the church every Sunday, but he had another life, which is in the darkness. He had two kind of business. One is a legal business. Another one is an illegal business. He had a business of, you know, doing the massage business. And you know, in Indonesia, many massage business is actually prostitution. He was a very successful businessman. But because of that involvement, he slept with the woman, with the prostitutes almost every day. But he still went to the church. But because of his sin, you know, he was really miserable. His life miserable. His business broken. And then, you know, he had a debt of many, you know, how many much money. And then also, not only that, his family totally break apart. And his wife already wants to divorce with him. And they are in the process of divorce. So one day somebody brought him to the men's camp. And this man, he was listening, you know. Every session he looks like this, you know, listening to the message. But God begins to touch him. Every session, I remember the first session, tears came down of his eyes. He ran to the front. Not only ran to the front, he kneeled down and he confessed his sins. And then he repented from all his sins. And this man went to his home and he kneeled down in front of his wife. And he said, "Honey, I want to confess my sin to you. Actually, I was so messed up. And I did this, I did this." He confessed all his sins. He confessed his illegal business. That was the first time he confessed to the wife. And the wife crying, both crying. And then later the wife said, "Honey, I forgive you today. I forgive you. Not only forgiven you, I want to stand with you so that you can be changed and be a real man." And then he ran to his son. You know, his two sons had a deep, deep bitterness like Mike and his father. So he also kneeled down beside his sons and he said, "Son, please forgive me. You know, I abandoned you since you were small. I never had time with you. Never bring you to schools. Never have quality time with you. Please, would you please forgive me, son? I abused you from you were small. Please." And he knelt down and crying. And his son stood up. He said, "No, I will not forgive you. Please don't do this. It's too late, Dad." And he went away. So he was so bruised. He said, "God, why my son did not honor me? He doesn't honor me at all because I already humbled myself. But he doesn't honor me." And then in the discipleship class, God spoke to him through the lessons. "Hey man, do you want to be honored? If you want to be honored, ask the questions, these questions to you. Are you worthy to be honored?" Wow. And then God spoke to him. "Why do you demand honor from your sons while you are not worthy to be honored? You have not done something good, invest something good in your son's life. Why don't you demand honor?" Wow, she was so touched by this message. So since that time on, he made a decision to serve his sons, to listen to his sons, to pray for his sons, be a good priest in the house. So he made a decision. The next day he said to his son, "Son, I have made a decision. From today on, I am the one, instead of the driver, will bring you to school. Because I never did that before. I will do it for you from this morning." So the son said, "No, Dad. I don't need your help." "Okay," the father said, "if you don't need my help, you go to school on foot. Because I told the driver not to to be here in the morning. So you go on foot. Because so far the school." So the son had to came into the car. So he said, "Get in the car." So he drove his sons to the school every day. He drove the sons to the school. You know, the son, every time in the car, he looked out. You know, no response, no talking. And when they reached the school, the son went down from the car, slammed the door, walked in the school. He even didn't say any thank you. How do you feel if you are this father? Wow, this father crying all the time. But he kept being consistent. He do that 1 week, 2 weeks, 1 month, 2 months, 3 months, 4 months, 5 months. One day until 6 months, he did that to the son. One day, when he, as usual, brought his sons to the school, when they arrived, as usual, the son got out of the car, slammed the door. As usual, he went to the schools, you know. But this time, before he entered the school gates, the son turned his face toward his father. Tears coming down his eyes. And he raised his hands like this. And he looked at his father. When his father looked at this, he ran down and he hugged his sons. And his son says, "Daddy, I know you love me. You proved it 6 months. You love me so much. Daddy, thank you for loving me. And I want to confess all my sins to you. I hated you so much. Please forgive me." And he cried. And his father crying too. So the son cried, the father cried, and all the teachers and students crying. Revival begins to happen in that school. This is the turning point of the son. And the son changed. He became an evangelist now. God used him mightily. He won many, many, you know, many, many naughty boys like him. And in 3 years, God restored the business of this man. God restored his family. God restored his business. 4 weeks ago, I met this guy. And he said, "Pastor Eddie, thank you for discipling us. You know, Pastor, I never experienced heaven on earth like this before. My family got changed totally. My sons changed. My business now growing. Thank you, Pastor Eddie." That's why today we want to make a decision. Not just to be a male, but to be a real man. We need to choose to be a real man. Let us come to the Lord today. Hallelujah. If today you said, "Father God, I want to be a real man. I want to change. I want to be a real man like Christ." If that is your decision, today is your choice. If you want to make this decision, would you please stand up with me together and let us pray together. Oh, Father God, let us stand up together. If you want to make this decision, you want to grow into maturity, let us stand up together and we pray. Father God, we want to be a real man. We want to be a man that is like Christ. Father God, today, please touch our life. Father God, today, we want to be like Christ. The only way is we want to be disciple, Father God. We want to be a disciple of Christ. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Lord, for today. Thank you for your word. We want to reach manhood to be Christ-like. Thank you, Father, for your word today. And when we come back to our daily life, we want to remember again and again. We want to grow into Christ-likeness. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the testimony. Thank you for being here together as men. And as we go back home, Father God, make us the head of the family. We want to be the source so that we may release blessings, not curse. Father God, thank you for your word today. change our life. Start a movement from this church. Start a movement from all of us. Thank you, Lord, for the word. And we want to grow into Christ's likeness. In Jesus' name we pray. Hallelujah. And all who believe says, amen. Hallelujah. 1, 2, 3.